wonderful opportunity this is to come together and worship God. Wonderful audience this morning. We had a fine audience at the 8 o'clock service. We are especially mindful of our Fried Hardeman students during this next week, a very important week with finals and the end of the semester. Perhaps some of you will be graduating and going in other directions. Our prayers are with you. Keep us in your prayers. And please know that we have been happy and grateful to have you in our midst. You'll notice that there are some new poinsettias before me and behind me this morning. These were donated by Pearl Griffin, in memory of Warren Griffin, and Gwen, in honor of Robbie Averett, and in memory of Laddie Averett. Larry and Janice Kent, in honor of Christine Kent, and memory of the late Glenn Kent. Mike and Julia Bolton, in honor of Mary and Wayne Bullner. As I read those names, I thought about how many folks like these, some of whom are in the audience this morning, but many of whom have gone on to their reward, have meant so much and done so much to make it possible for us to assemble in such a wonderful set of circumstances as we have this morning. And may these flowers remind us of what so many have done to make it possible for that to happen. 2 weeks ago, on Sunday morning, we dealt with the subject of ought to. In that lesson, we emphasized the importance of accepting personal responsibility. I am convinced that that is a subject that cannot be overemphasized. It is by design that the lesson this morning is built on that lesson. As we discuss the subject, the seeker or the sought, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in the earlier part of it, with the giving of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Jesus, on other occasions, such as in chapter 7 of John, said, if you really love the truth and want to know the truth, you can know it. You can know the doctrine, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself, he said. Is it possible that the reason sometimes we do not know God's word and know what the true doctrine is that we're not asking and seeking and knocking enough? Is it possible that the reason some remain as alien sinners outside of the safety of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in Christ are remaining in that condition because they are not really seeking salvation? And is it possible that some who are wayward children of God remain in a condition where there is at least doubt because they are not seeking salvation? To know the truth and to be obedient to that truth. Now, folks, I clearly understand that the Great Commission is an integral part of the Bible. And in almost every prayer that we have here, we pray something about our taking the gospel to other people. And there is that side of the matter in which we do want to seek to find people who are interested in learning about Jesus. But having said that, I come back to the idea that the main emphasis that is placed upon our salvation is placed upon accepting personal responsibility. And I do not mean by any stretch of the imagination to undermine the grace of God in any way whatsoever. If we were talking about the availability of salvation today, we'd be talking almost exclusively about God's grace and God's love. Because we do not, in a personal way, deserve salvation. And we do not, in a personal way, provide our own salvation. I understand that very clearly. And the availability of salvation is by God's grace. But I'm talking about the acceptance of it and the reality of it. And here is where personal responsibility comes in. If you were hungry today, I mean really, really hungry, would you just sit down and say, somebody's going to seek me out and find me and feed me? Or would you not be looking for some way to find some food? Would you not be seeking an opportunity maybe to do some work and earn some money so that you could eat? Or finding a friend who would feed you today if you were really hungry, would you sit and wait to be sought? I don't think so. If you are really hungry for the right relationship with God in Christ, are you going to sit by and wait for somebody to come and tell you what to do and feed you what you need and encourage you to do something about it? That seems to be what happens more times than needs to be the case. If you were to be bitten later today by a rattlesnake or a poisonous spider, would you just sit down and say, I'm bitten. I know that there's poison in my system, but you know there's somebody out there that's got the responsibility to come and seek me and tell me about it and get me where I need to go. I don't think that would happen. I'll tell you something. If I get bitten by a rattlesnake or a poisonous spider and you're not interested in going the way I'm going, get out of the way. But when we are bitten by the poison of sin and sometimes know it and know that it can be fatal to us, Romans 6:23, do we not sometimes sit down and wait to be sought? And maybe sometimes blame somebody else because they've not told us what to do and not encouraged us to do it. And I would not undermine the importance of helping and reaching out to others at all. But folks, we need to be seekers and not just sought. If you're traveling later this week, especially if you're on a longer trip, you're going an area where you haven't been before, and you determine that you may be lost, or at least you have doubts about it, what are you going to do? Yes, some of us will drive on, get to the destination, and realize that we are not where we intended to be and start asking questions. But most of us have learned that we need to start seeking information even when there is some doubt. And find out if we're going in the right direction, and if we're not going in the right direction, and we are convinced by the evidence that we need to make a turn and go in another direction, we'll do something about it. We seek that out because we don't want to spend any more time on the wrong road than we have to. And certainly we do not wish to arrive at the wrong destination. Yet, how many of us sometimes have doubts about our relationship to God in Christ? Something happens that raises doubt of whether or not we've obeyed the gospel and we're New Testament Christians. Are we just going to sit down and wait to be sought? Or shall we seek out and ask some questions and find the answers to know whether or not we're on the right road and headed to the right destination? It's a little bit unusual, isn't it? As we sometimes coin the phrase funny, it's a bit funny that we are ready to seek out the information that we need when we have these physical problems, and yet we want to just sit by and depend on somebody else to do everything for us when it comes to the spiritual realm of thinking. Listen to some examples in God's Word for a few minutes that indicate this. Matthew 19 records the story of the man that we call the rich young ruler. David had a good lesson on this passage, a companion passage, just a few days ago. You and I know that story from almost the beginning to the end, but I'm not for sure we've stopped and thought about the very beginning of it. Notice there in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It doesn't say that Jesus went to this young man and said, Listen, you need eternal life. You need to sit down and let me tell you what you need to do in order to have eternal life. No, Jesus certainly went to people on some occasions, and he certainly reached out to people and continues to. But I want you to notice that this young man came to Jesus. He was the seeker. He was not the sought. He was the one who came and said, Jesus, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Flip on over to John, the 3rd chapter. Here again is a very familiar story of a man by the name of Nicodemus. You and I know this story. We know the importance of it. But notice there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Jesus didn't go to him. Oh, he might have, and it would have been fine if he did. But in this particular case, here's a man who wants to know more. He evidently has some fears because he came by night, but he came. He came. He was seeking to find the answer. And he found it. He that seeketh shall find. Go over into the book of Acts and let's look at about 5 of the examples of conversion in the book of Acts. Acts 2. You know the great day of Pentecost. You know the sermon. You know the conclusion. Verse 36. That all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, or this same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter didn't continue by saying, now listen, you've heard this and you need to do something about it. But when he drew the conclusion that Jesus had been crucified and that he was the Son of God, and even concluded that some of these folks were involved in his crucifixion, talking to people, listen, who were about to have to make one of the biggest changes that they had ever made or would ever have to make in life, especially in their religious life. What did they do? They were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter told them what to do. They were seeking. They were seekers. Although their religion for years that they had practiced had just been shot down, at least as far as its application at this time is concerned, and now they're having ushered in before them a new idea. But they were convinced, and when they were convinced, pricked in their heart, what did they do? They began to seek and to ask questions. What shall we do? Go to Acts 8. There are 2 stories in Acts 8 of conversion, but let's look at the last one in the 8th chapter. You know how Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch? Even earlier than where I'm going to read, the eunuch was asking questions about the passage that he was reading and wanting to know what it said. Verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and Philip said to the eunuch, see, here is water, you ought to be baptized. Got your attention, didn't it? Philip didn't ask the question. The eunuch did. Philip had to have taught him about baptism for him to know that he needed to ask the question. But they're riding along. He's being taught. He's taught what he needs to convince him who this is that's being discussed in Isaiah 53, as we have the division now where he is reading. And he is convinced that he needs something to do something about it. He is convinced that he needs to be baptized. It's harder today sometimes to convince a person in 6 months or 6 years than Philip did in convincing the eunuch in evidently a few minutes, at the most a few hours. The eunuch was seeking. He was not the sought. He was seeking. Oh, he was sought by the Father to come to salvation. God wants all to be saved. True. But he began to seek. He said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He didn't go back to Ethiopia and say, you know, I probably would have been baptized if somebody had asked me. If somebody had just done this or that or the other, I probably would be saved. He didn't put the responsibility on somebody else. He said, here's water. What about it, Philip? What hinders me from being baptized? Either on the same page or at the next page at chapter 9, first few verses record the appearance of Jesus on the road to Damascus to Saul of Tarsus. And certainly there's a sense in which you could say Jesus was seeking him out. I don't disagree with that. But look at verse 6. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Before Jesus could say to Paul, or did say to Saul, "Saul, here's what I want you to do," Saul was asking questions. Well, he had been convinced, and I suspect if anything happened to us like it happened to Saul, we'd be convinced too. And we ought to be convinced by what's happened that we have in our hands today, just as Saul was. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He was seeking. "Tell me." And evidently he was sincere in what he was seeking, because he went without food for 3 days. And when Ananias came and told him he would rise and be baptized, he got up immediately and did what he was told to do. But he was seeking. He was asking the question. Go to the next chapter, chapter 10. In fact, it is verse 6 in chapter 10 that was one of the passages we used 2 weeks ago, where Cornelius was told to send for one who will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Read on in verse 7. "When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." What was he doing? He was seeking an answer to his question and a solution to his problem. Look at verse 33. "When Peter came to the house, Cornelius said, Immediately therefore I sent for thee." He said, "Peter, I'm seeking you out, and here's why I am. I want you to tell us what God has told you to tell us. We're here to hear all things commanded thee of God. Peter, tell us what we need to do." Now remember, this is a good man, and probably up until this occasion thought he was all right. He was sincere. Probably thought he was doing everything he should do. He was a good servant. But he wasn't a New Testament Christian. And when his attention was obtained by the events of this chapter, and he realized that there's something lacking, what did he do? He began immediately to seek. He didn't say, "I'll sit down here and somebody will seek me and tell me what I need to do." He began to seek. Look at Acts 16. The events of the Philippian jailer. And I'll tell you what, as I look at this from a human standpoint, I'm not for sure, if I had been that Philippian jailer, that I wouldn't have run. You think about it. But instead of trying to get away, the Bible says, as you look there at verse 29 in Acts 16, he called for a light. Now, it was dark, and he probably could have gotten away. This is a heathen man who didn't know anything, or at least very little, about God. But now something's happened that's gotten his attention. He begins to realize he's dealing with something here that should not be ignored. He calls for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now you would think if Paul and Silas could have found the jailer, they would have maybe tried to trip him before he could run away. Or pull him back in and say, "Now listen, you've seen what happened. This is a great thing. Let us tell you what you need to do." Before they could do anything like that, the jailer went in, got a light and went in, and said, "Sirs, what do I need to do?" He was seeking what he needed to do. They taught him, they told him, and he did it. Washed their stripes in penitence, took them the same hour of the night, and was baptized, he and his. Came back into his house as a believer. Just a few hours before, he was a heathen. Now he is a believer in a few hours. But I submit to you this morning that one of the main factors in that successful end to that story was that here was a seeker. He wanted to know what to do. And when he found out, he did it. When Simon the sorcerer, as a Christian, made a mistake and was told what he needed to do, he began to seek. He said, "Pray for me." He didn't argue about it. He didn't say, "I'll put it off." He didn't say, "When we have a gospel meeting, I'll think about it. Maybe next Sunday." Immediately he began to seek for forgiveness for his sins. James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another." Doesn't say wait until somebody else finds that you have a fault and gets you on the spot and you have to admit it. He said you'd be willing to confess your faults one to another. You take the initiative. You seek salvation if you have faults in your life. Those of us that are trying to live successful Christian lives need to also think about this point, that we need to seek opportunities instead of waiting to be sought and waiting to be begged to use our talents in the Lord's service. But our main emphasis today is to the alien sinner and the wayward child of God. Look at the rich young ruler, Nicodemus, those on Pentecost, the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, Cornelius, the Philippian jailer, Simon the sorcerer. And in every one of these cases, where the result was baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, or prayer to God for the remission of sins, in every one of those cases, the person took the initiative and he was the seeker. If you're like those who needed to be baptized into Christ, you need to seek him today. If you're one who is a wayward child of God, you need to seek out. You need to seek that forgiveness. Don't wait to be sought, but be a seeker of salvation by coming as together we stand and sing.
What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Seated, please. Number 158 will be the song before the Lord's Supper. Number 158.
There are things as we travel this earth's shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time